It is a beautiful day in the neighborhood today. So the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what I believe is making this world a better place, a more beautiful place. I believe that as Christ followers, that we are called to usher in God's kingdom, to do that by the way we interact with one another, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we live, the way we treat people, you know, the way we pour our lives into the people around us, and most importantly, the way we love our neighbors. You know, one day Jesus was approached, and this guy asked him, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And it's really a straightforward question. And basically, this guy was asking, how can I live in step with God? How can I honor God with my life and ensure that I will end up in heaven? Now, you need to know this guy was an expert in the law. He knew Scripture. He knew it really, really well. And so Jesus kind of turns the question on him. And he says, how do you interpret the law? And so this man ends up quoting the Scripture we see here. He says, love the Lord your God. This is Old Testament here. With all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. Now in that day, and we've talked about this before, in that day, neighbor was the same word as family. And there were 12 tribes of Israel. And so for them, their understanding was that they only needed to love people in their tribe. People that looked like them, that acted like them, you know, voted like them, wanted the same things as them. That was your neighbor. That was their understanding. You know, according to Hebrew law, you didn't have to help someone from another tribe. And even though the other 11 tribes were part of the same history, they were part of the same nation. And so as this conversation unfolds, this expert in the law, he's very curious, and he asks Jesus, he says, could you define who my neighbor is? And that's when Jesus tells the wonderful story. Most of you have probably heard it, the Good Samaritan. You know, it's about this guy that goes on a business trip and he's traveling between cities and he's attacked at some point and thieves beat him up, they rob him, and they leave him in the ditch to die. And Jesus says these two guys that were kind of different religious types, they went walking by, they were doing business and they were traveling, and they see the man in the ditch. But they step away and they go on their way. They continue their business. And so I imagine this expert in the law, he's listening to the story and he knows there's going to be a hero. Somebody's going to help this guy. And I imagine he's also thinking maybe it'll be from my tribe. Maybe it'll be my people that are the heroes. But the story takes a twist. It goes a whole nother direction. The hero isn't from his tribe. In fact, the hero isn't from any of the tribes of Israel. The hero is the most despised, hated rival of the Hebrew people. He's a Samaritan. And I don't think we quite get it, because in that day, that was a racist comment to call someone a Samaritan. And so the Samaritan helps this man. He cares for him. He takes him into town. He sets him up in an inn. He makes arrangements for him to be taken care of, and he floats the whole bill on this. And so then Jesus asks the million-dollar question after he tells the story. He asks him, he says, who do you think loved their neighbor? And the expert in the law said, the one that had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Friends, in a culture where the idea of neighbor was very myopic, was limited to just your tribe, Jesus redefines neighbor. And we're going to do that too. Someone's at the door. What? Let's go see who it is. Oh, it's Jeremy and Tammy. Hey, how are you guys?
Hey, how are you guys?
Oh, man. We're glad to have you with us. What are you doing in the area?
We're getting ready to have band practice. And in the neighborhood.
Yeah? Well, I'm so glad you guys are here. You know, we don't get to talk to them very often. We hear you guys every Sunday, and you lead us in worship, and you know, it just you guys do my heart good with that. But I'm curious, Tammy, are there people that have had influence in your singing and how you got started and everything?
Yes. Well, whenever I grew up in a small church in Shipman. And it was my Grandma Holiday that put me on the stage and said, "You're singing this Sunday." Can't tell Grandma no. So.
No, never can.
I started there, and then I just, every Sunday, I would try and do my best with what I had to offer. And then I came to this church, and this guy sitting right here to my right has taught me a lot. music-wise. Taught me more how to harmonize and just to better myself and to trust the Lord that I'm up here doing it for Him and instead of myself and what the gifts that He has given me.
Well, God has given you quite a gift. You bless us every Sunday.
Thank you.
But maybe later you guys sing something for us?
Sure, absolutely. We can. Yeah. You up for that? Yeah.
That's kind of what we do.
Yeah.
There are people that have influenced you and encouraged you in your singing?
There's been lots of people. Lots and lots and lots of people. I mean, I started singing in our small church when I was young. I mean, probably 8, 10, something like that. I mean, I was already singing with our tiny little church choir. Mm-hmm. Then as I went through school, I mean, there were choir directors and band directors and Ann Davis and so many different people that they encouraged me to be the best I could be. And they taught me techniques and to practice them. And it really just got to the point where it became natural and it was the right thing to do. And, you know, and I sung in church and I was in small groups that sang in different churches, and then I didn't sing for quite a while until two really good friends, John and Amy Roosman, invited me to Faith Fellowship. Mm-hmm. And okay, I guess I'll go back to church. You know, it had been, I'd gone through college days and gotten farther, physically farther away from my church, so I just got farther away from the church spiritually too. So then I came to Faith Fellowship and they encouraged me to sing with the band and then I got back into it and it felt like I was home again. So.
Yeah, we're glad you started coming here. So, well, would you share something with us this morning?
Absolutely.
Do that?
They happen to be here, so we'll just start right now.
What's the song, the other song? Lost it. Oh, that's...
Ooh, that was beautiful. Beautiful. I want to ask you something. Have you ever had someone that you can count on? Someone that helped you raise the bar in your life. You know, maybe by encouraging you or helping you, maybe just believing in you. You know, maybe a coach or teacher, neighbor, maybe a relative, pastor, friend, mentor. You know, someone that believed in you more than you believed in yourself. You know, someone that saw in you something that you had no idea was inside you. You know, somebody that helped you, and as you look back on it now, you realize it made a big, big difference. You know, in this series, we're going to take a look at a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to Timothy. And Timothy is a young disciple of Paul's. And just to kind of set the situation up, at this time, Paul is a global kingdom leader. And Paul is getting near the end of his life. Paul's 830 miles away from Timothy. He's in a Roman prison. So in that day, he couldn't pick up the phone and call him. And the fact is, he's clear in Ephesus. And so what Paul does, Paul gets a pen and paper, and he writes this amazing letter. It's 2 Timothy's, the book. But he begins to share a vision with Timothy. He begins pointing out the potential that he sees in him. And he reminds Timothy that he was made for more. And friends, I want you to know, as we're looking at this book, he's also reminding you. He's reminding me. We are made for more as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm curious, how many of you would say, I have a Paul in my life, somebody that speaks into your life, they've helped you become better at who you are? How many of you have a Paul? You know, how many of you have a Timothy in your life, someone you're speaking into their life, that you're trying to be encouragement to them? You know, how many of you have someone that you take time out intentionally and you meet with them regularly to encourage them? Or maybe for you to be encouraged, to guide them, or maybe to seek advice from them. You know, to strengthen them, or maybe you get strengthened when you spend time with them. There's something that I have figured out early in my ministry, that Christ followers grow faster and they become more of what God can use. They will help this world become a better place. You know, if we connect with other people. You know, we would have better neighborhoods if people connected. We would be more loving. We would be more encouraging. In fact, I believe we would be more Christ-like if we took time out to get to know our coworkers, our classmates, our neighbors. If we would take time to pour our lives into the people that God puts in our path every day. But what that requires is slowing down in this fast-paced society. It requires us listening to people and genuinely caring. And I want you to hear this. We don't care for people or listen to people so that we can get something or gain something. We do it because we genuinely and truly care about them. It is not convenient. It is not easy. And it will not take place by default in your life. It is a decision that you have to make each and every day, each and every moment. And I firmly believe that part of our call as Christ followers is to pour our lives into the lives of the people around us every day. Every Christ follower here should have someone that you are pouring your life into. I am who I am today because godly men and women, from the time I was very young, poured their lives into my life. They encouraged me. They were always sharing with me and pressing me. and teaching me and challenging me. And they called the best out of me through the years. And because of that love, that guidance, I'm able. I am capable. I'm able to love and guide other people because of what they did in my life. And I wonder, what would this world look like? What would your life look like if for a season you made the decision that you're going to use your life to leverage and make a difference in someone else's life? I mean, what would it look like if you were to help them realize that they are made for more? You know, just curious, how many of you watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood when you were a kid growing up? All right, that's all right, a lot of you. All right, now I'm going to confess, all right? I never watched the show. I know. I knew who Mr. Rogers was, and I had seen bits and pieces, okay? But I will tell you that as a kid, I was much more sophisticated. I was into educational things, like Gilligan's Island, the Munsters. It's sad, but that is true. That is true. Now, I've actually watched several episodes, and just trying to prepare for this message, and I realize I missed a lot. Now, here's another question. How many of you have seen the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood? All right. Now, I will tell you, fantastic movie. It's the life of Mr. Rogers, of course, but it's told in a very creative way. The central character, of course, Mr. Rogers, but Lloyd Vogel kind of is the central character. He's an investigative journalist, and he receives this assignment to profile Fred Rogers, a.k.a. Mr. Rogers. And so he approaches the interview, and he's not excited about it. He's skeptical. And he's like, he can't believe that anybody could be as nice as he's being portrayed. And I will tell you, the movie's inspirational. It's about grace. It's about kindness and forgiveness and reconciliation, love. But there's a moment in the movie where Lloyd's interviewing him and talking to him, and he asks him a really thought-provoking question. Watch this.
This piece will be for an issue about heroes. Do you consider yourself a hero?
I don't think of myself as a hero. No, not at all.
What about Mr. Rogers? Is he a hero?
I don't understand the question.
Well, there's you, Fred, and then there's the character you play, Mr. Rogers.
You said it was a play at the plate. Is that what happened to you?
I'm here to interview you, Mr. Rogers.
Well, that is what we're doing, isn't it?
Story unfolds, and you realize that Fred Rogers and Mr. Rogers, the TV personality, they're the same person. The fact is, he's genuine. He's real. You know, in Jesus' day, King Herod at that time was building massive theaters. And these theaters were really a major vehicle for influencing the public, influencing them with Greek and Roman culture. And so what started happening, theaters started popping up all over the Near East. And that the word theater, it literally means to look at, to look at. And Timothy was living in Ephesus. Well, they built a large theater there, seated 25,000 people. Think about that. And so everyday actors would go on the stage and they would carry a bag, much like this. And they'd carry this bag around, and these actors were known as hypocrites. And we talked about this in our It series, you might remember. And so these hypocrites, which is where we get the word hypocrite, they would act. And so to be an actor was to be a hypocrite. And so they were kind of interchangeable. But actors would, they would pull these masks out. And they would wear a different mask. And basically they would change their voice and talk a little bit different. And they would just keep shifting, and they would get mask after mask, and they would be maybe four or five different characters. And so they were pretending. And they were pretending so that people would watch, so that people would be enthralled with them. And they worked on their skills because they wanted to gain accolades. They wanted to be known. Well, Jesus was watching the religious leaders of that time, these people that were supposed to be following God. And Jesus saw something really troubling, because he saw a lot of people were acting. They were acting for the benefit of people that were watching them. And it wasn't about pleasing God, pointing people toward God. No, it was about acting. It was about the accolades that they would get. It was more about appearance, more about image. And it wasn't genuine. And so Jesus has some really tough words to say. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, or the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. A few verses later, he says, when you fast, do not look sober as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face. They show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, I will save you some repetition here. 17 times, Jesus gives a command saying, don't be an actor. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a pretender. You know, don't put on the mask in order to capture the accolades of the people around you so that people will notice you. See, our job as Christ followers, our responsibility is not to get people to look at us, but it's to see what God can do in and through you. It's interesting. I was reading a little bit on the history. The Greeks and the Romans had a perspective, and they were really concerned that these stage actors, these hypocrites, they cautioned them regularly. We find it in writings, and they cautioned them because they were afraid if they stayed the same character, the stage character, for too long, they feared that they might actually become that character. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't put the mask on. You put it on for too long, you might become that. Stop faking. Be genuine. So Paul is writing to Timothy. And he starts the book out, and he says to Timothy, my dear son. I love that. Timothy, you're like a son to me. We don't know much about Timothy's father, except that he was a Greek. Most scholars say that Timothy's father kind of bailed out on him early in his life. We know that Timothy's mother was Jewish. And I know you're going, oh, so what's the big deal? Well, here's the deal. Timothy was considered a Greek by the Jewish people. It meant he couldn't go to temple. He couldn't worship God in the temple. The Jewish people considered him to be Greek, but the Greek people considered him to be Jewish. See, it's really complicated for him. It created insecurities, I think, in his life. I think he had pressures because of it. I'm going to guess he felt alone sometimes, isolated. Maybe identity crisis a little bit. Who am I? Where do I belong? Where's my place? It's not here. It's not there. What should I do? And so Paul, right out of the gate as he's writing Timothy, he says, I want to be your spiritual father. I see you for who you are. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from the God, the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. I was reading Chuck Swindoll says that those three words, you know, grace is a gift that God gives people that feel worthless. You know, that mercy is the ministry to people that feel helpless. And peace, well, it's God's love when you feel restless in your life. Almost every letter that Paul ever wrote, he only talked and greeted, and he would say, grace and peace. It was kind of a salutation, grace and peace. But to Timothy, this emerging young spiritual leader, a voice in the city of Ephesus, Paul says to Timothy, my dear son, I need you to know this. I need you to know that the grace and mercy and peace are for you, for who you are. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. And night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Very touching. He says, recalling your tears. Now, I'm guessing here, but I think he's referring back when they said goodbye to each other. It was the last time they would see each other. And I'm guessing there were a lot of tears shed when Paul was traveling and leaving. He says, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Let that rest there for a minute. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now. I believe it. I see it in you. That grace lives in you also. Let me ask you about your faith. Is your faith sincere? Would people say, yeah, it's genuine? Or is there another word for it? See, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. That word sincere in the Greek, it's anonupos Christos. Not a hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. You're not playing the game. Not pretending. Friends, here's the truth. Every meeting you have, every conversation, every dinner, every interaction with someone, with an associate, a colleague, a neighbor, a friend, we are to be mask-free in our lives. We're to not wear masks. We're to be genuine. Let me ask you, are you genuine? Do you genuinely care? Do you genuinely love? Do you genuinely share with people? Are you genuine? We are called to be genuine. And if we're going to be genuine, it requires a couple things. First of all, we got to drop the masks. We've got to get rid of these masks that we wear in our lives. You know, for some, it's a performance mask. It's all about creating an image. This is who I am. It's all tied to achievements in my life. Successes, the things that I have. See, it's not about who I am genuinely, who I am really. It's about what I have. It's about what I accomplish in my life. I am what I accomplish. I am what I have. And friends, if you're not careful, that mentality spills into your faith. It redefines your faith. Faith gets reduced from following God and allowing God to guide your steps. Faith becomes, it's what I do. It's the things I do. And I will tell you, that's the exact opposite of faith. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's about being faithful. You know, some people... They wear a mask because they're a pleaser in their life. You know, whatever the environment, they fit in. Whatever the situation, they're a chameleon. And so they please people. Want to please everyone. And here's the problem with this, because people go, well, you need to make people happy. People put on the mask at the cost of their own desires, their own beliefs, their own values. The fact is, you get so worried about pleasing people. If that becomes your goal in life, you actually start tuning God out. You're more worried about pleasing people than pleasing God. You begin to pretend to be something you're not, and it's not genuine, is it? And get this, it doesn't work. Never does. You know, some put on a different mask we need to drop, and that is, I'm going to pretend I'm perfect. Newsflash. None of us are perfect. But we want people to think we are. Got a perfect marriage. Got perfect kids. Got a perfect job. No issues, no problems. Funny thing is, you pretend, but you kind of know better, don't you? People close to you, they usually see right through it. And at some point, the walls fall down, don't they? And then everybody knows. And see, these masks we wear, I think they create a lot of anxiety, create a lot of fear, and they keep us from connecting to one another. They affect our relationships with our family, our friends. They affect our faith. Friends, if you're going to be genuine, you got to drop the mask. You got to drop the mask. You got to stop pretending so you can connect to the people around you. And when we start connecting and we stop pretending, guess what? You'll be a better person. I'll be a better person. this world would be a better place if people quit pretending. You know, people long to connect with people who are real and honest and genuine. They're not looking for perfect people. We know that doesn't exist. We want people that are real. And can I say something? You know, quit pretending to care and start caring. Big difference. You know, quit pretending to love and actually start loving people around you. See, you can't care and love for people if you're not present and honest. There was a conversation early in the movie. It really was a very poignant point in the movie. It's early on in the movie, Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, and this is the first time Fred Rogers and the journalist Lloyd talk. And we'll watch this clip here for a second.
Hello?
Lloyd?
Who's this?
This is Fred Rogers.
Hi, that was quick.
Well, I figured if you want to talk to me, I should want to talk to you.
I just wanted to set a time to sit with you and ask a few questions.
I'm happy to schedule something, except for one thing.
What's that?
You have me here right now.
Sure.
On our program, I tried to look through the camera into the eyes of a single child and speak to him or her, trying to be fully present to their feelings and their needs.
Right.
Do you know what the most important thing in the world is to me right now?
No.
Talking on the telephone to Lloyd Vogel.
I want you to think about that for a moment. Because here's kind of the challenge for the morning. After you drop the masks, stop pretending. You have to be 100% present in the moment. How many people do you know that are truly present in the moment when you're with them? See, the most important thing, hear this, most important thing that you do after loving God and obeying God is to love people. And the only way you can love people is to be truly present in the moment. This is critical. See, the most important person is the person that you are engaged with in that moment. If I'm talking to you, but I'm distracted, we're having a conversation, but I'm thinking about, man, I've got a lot of things to do today, and I'm going through my schedule, and you're talking, or maybe you're talking, and I'm trying to figure out, well, what am I going to say next? You know, do I got a good story? What is it I'm going to do? My actions indicate I really don't care. And that's the problem. Or how about if we're talking, we're having a conversation, if I'm doing this while you're doing this, this is more important. Screams, this is more important. Friends, it's going to take some training. It's going to require work. When your phone rings, dings, beeps, buzzes, whatever it does, I want to challenge you. If you're having a conversation with someone, don't do this.
Sorry, I can't tell which speaker you are referring to.
Don't answer it. Better yet, you know, you can click the side and just silence it. Stay in the moment with the person that you're talking with. See, the most important thing I'm doing right now is connecting with you. We got to learn to live in the moment. And here's my promise to you. If you start living in the moment, it will change your relationships. It will change your relationships at home, at school, at work, at church. It will change your relationships with your family, your friends, your neighbors. You will be a better person because of it. You will have more influence because people want to connect with you. And it's freeing. Christ followers, drop the masks. Slow down in your life. Be genuine. Be sincere. And when you start doing that, guess what happens? As you drop the mask, people start dropping the mask. And you will actually experience something that is real and godly and holy in your life. You have to put a high priority, the highest priority, on the people that God places into your life and in your path each and every day. And it is a decision you have to make. It's not easy, but I am absolutely convinced and know that we can do that. But you got to work at it. You got to work at it. We can make this world a better place. It can be a beautiful day in the neighborhood. People will light up when they see you coming because you care. Now, everybody here needs a Paul in their life. You know, someone that can call the best out of you. And the fact is that that person that can speak wisdom into your life and can guide you and encourage you and push you forward. You need someone that you can bounce things off of. You know, somebody that will challenge you, caution you along the way. Somebody that can help bring the very, very best out of you. And everybody here, and I don't care how old you are, needs to find a Timothy. They may be younger than you, or they may be new to something and not know as much in an area as you, but you need someone that you can breathe life into, that you can be an encouraging word, that you can share wisdom. In fact, I bet as we're talking, for some of you, that person flashed in your mind, they need somebody. So the question is, it's not who probably, but will you? Will you take a step? Will you reach out? Will you get intentional? Will you slow down enough to allow God to use you? Will you allow yourself to be seen and known and be genuine and real and present? Friends, you were made for more than you can ever imagine or dream. And I challenge you to do that. Drop the mask and just be present. Just be present. It's not complicated, but it's hard. It's hard. Let's stand. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'd encourage you, you can tell this is going to be a little different series for us. I'd encourage you to invite someone. You know, this church exists for two reasons. We exist to grow in our faith, and we exist to lead other people to Jesus Christ and for them to be able to grow in their faith. And we got to be doing both of those things. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, I pray that your people, that you call by your Son's name, God, that we would drop the masks. We know we're not perfect. And God, I pray that we'd just start being real, honest. And God, that you would use us to make this world a more beautiful place. God, that you would use us to be your hands, your voice, your ears in a world that's so fractured and broken. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just whisper in all of our ears this week. And that we would just slow down a little bit. That we'd take notice of the people around us. That we'd just engage, allow you to use us in the moment. God, forgive us when we're preoccupied, when things and schedules and agendas just get in the way of loving people. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us this week, that we would honor you with all we say and do. And God's people said, let's continue in worship together.